This is a letter from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. May God give you more and more grace and peace.
So how do you respond to hard times? How do you endure suffering? What do you do when you find yourself up against it? That's what 1 Peter is all about. You know, nearly 25 years ago, one of the greatest heavyweight boxing matches took place in Las Vegas. It was Mike Tyson versus Evander Holyfield. Now, this was before that whole ear-biting thing, okay? So put yourself back in that season. Tyson was the overwhelming favorite because of his incredible power and speed and history of knockouts. Holyfield was a 25-1 underdog. It was touted as a contest of power and speed and strength and agility. Now, Holyfield was considered the strategist, kind of a silent, intimidating boxing master. But Tyson, he was coming off a stunning and devastating loss, and he was hungry to regain his throne. At the weigh-in, the reporters taunted Tyson. He was known for losing his temper and kind of losing control of his tongue. And, well, he just made for great press, right? So one of the reporters asked him this question, saying, Holyfield, he's a fighter. He is strong and agile. He has superior lateral movement. How will you react to his game plan? How do you plan on beating him? And boy, he just hit the button. Tyson looked at that reporter, and in frustration, he blurted out, "Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face." And that was the headline the next day. Isn't that true? We have all kinds of plans until we get punched in the face. This has been the year of the face punch. The pandemic changed everything. It seemed to eradicate and erode all of our plans. Social unrest, racial injustice, near anarchy just rages across our land. Political division is as ugly as we've ever seen it. If you needed a reminder that in fact voting divides, 2020 ought to be the convincing factor. And then you add to all of that the incredible escalation of anxiety and depression and drug abuse and drug overdose and suicides that's becoming so common in this year. 2020 is like a punch in the face. So now what are you going to do? You know, it'd be really easy for us just to think, well, you just love Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to work out. We'll be exempt from all of that. Well, it'd be nice to think that. But 1 Peter reminds us that when you are believers and you are living in an unbelieving world, it doesn't mean less suffering. It actually means more suffering in your life. And this entire letter that we've been walking through is really a game plan for when you get punched in the face. Now, as the letter comes to the end, Peter turns to an important topic and he addresses the leadership of the church. Now remember, he wasn't just writing to one church. He wasn't just writing to one leadership team, but he was in fact writing to all of the church. Peter calls out in the very first chapter this great region of churches all across the world that he was writing to, and he writes to the leadership. So his letter was to all the church. His letter is to all of us. And Peter's answer for how you respond when you get punched in the face by life is this: you lead with humility. You lead with humility. Now, you almost have to be careful when you hear that Peter is writing in this last chapter to leadership, because you could erroneously think, whew, I'm glad he's writing that to them. That doesn't apply to me. This is to somebody else. But you'd be wrong. Because listen, everyone is a leader in some facet in life. As John Maxwell has so famously put it now, leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. And the truth is, everyone has influence. If nothing else, you lead yourself. And the truth is, self-leadership is the foundation to all leadership. You lead in your families, you lead your children, you lead friends. Wherever you work, you have influence. Everyone is leading someone. And what Peter espouses in this closing chapter of his letter is this: humility is the beginning of authentic leadership. Humility is the beginning of leadership. Now, leadership isn't so much an external activity as it is an internal quality. Years ago, I came across this quote, and it's always stuck with me, and it goes like this. It says, too often we view leadership as purely outward, thinking only how we will climb the next mountain or overcome the next obstacle, but without considering who we will be when we do. But true leadership, great leadership, starts within. And Peter declares that what needs to be within every leader is humility. Now, I think we have kind of a love-hate relationship with the idea of humility. When we see humility in somebody else, we really like that. But when it's applied to ourselves, we're not so sure about it. And some of that has to do with our thinking about humility. For example, the dictionary defines humility this way: humility, the freedom from pride and arrogance, lowliness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth, a sense of one's own unworthiness or meekness. Now, that's not so bad, but then it concluded with this phrase: easily imposed upon, submissive, spineless. That's what we're afraid of. I don't want to be anybody's doormat. I don't want somebody to take advantage of me. I don't want to get run over. But again, I would repeat that humility is the beginning of authentic leadership. So let's open our Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you turn there, let me introduce myself to you. If we've not yet met, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so glad that you are here. And if we've not yet met, I would love for that to happen. I'll be out in the commons after this service, or if you're watching online, listen, I'm easily found on Facebook and would love for you to reach out and let's begin that relationship. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read the entire chapter. So follow along as I read out loud. Peter says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of sufferings you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with all of you who are in Christ. Proverbs 11:2 says, "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs 29 says, "Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor." Those verses are very close to the message that Peter brings to three distinct groups in the church. As you were reading, you heard him address as he writes to the elders, and then a second group that I call the youngers, and then the third group is to everybody. In verse 1, he says a word to the elders. In verse 5, in the same way, you that are younger, and then again in verse 5, and all of you. Now, he starts with leaders because everything rises and falls on leadership. Listen, that's true in a nation, that's true in an organization, and parents, that's true in your home. Your leadership matters. Your influence matters. So if you want to learn how to take the punch in the face that life will throw at you and lead, the first thing that Peter declares is this: you need to, number one, know how to do follow the leader. Follow the leader. Now, you remember that game from childhood, don't you? Follow the leader. Wherever the leader goes, you go. Whatever the leader does, you do. And that's essentially how Peter begins as he writes this last chapter and addresses it to the leaders. Now, who were the elders that he addressed this book to? Are they just the old folks? Not so much. That term elder was the leaders of the church. You see, when you read through the New Testament churches were not led by a single pastor, but there was a plurality of leaders. It's that idea of leadership is partnership. And the word that he uses here is presbyteros, presbyteros. And it's one of those words that is used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated overseers, sometimes it's translated pastor, sometimes it's translated elders. In fact, in these few verses that we just read here, Peter's used all three of those words in talking about the leadership, the elders. It's a picture of this idea that leadership is partnership. There is a team that leads. Now, those elders were set aside to lead. They were gifted and called of God, and they worked as a team. And this idea of elders to lead God's people goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 11, when Moses established 70 leaders, 70 elders, to help him carry the load of caring and guiding God's people. It was leadership as partnership. And then you see it all through the New Testament. Everywhere that Paul went on all of those missionary journeys, at every one of those churches, he appointed elders, leaders who were entrusted with guiding the church. These elders were to care for the church like a shepherd cares for the flock. They were to set the example before the church, even as Peter describes it here. In Acts 11:30, we read that elders were entrusted with the financial oversight of the church. But the point that Peter is making is this: there was a weightiness of responsibility for anyone that God has set aside and selected as an elder, as a leader. In fact, I want you to listen to what he says in verse 4 specifically to them. In verse 4, he says this, "And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending honor, glory and honor." You see, under-shepherds, he paints here, are ultimately responsible to the great shepherd. You're going to give an accountability for how you have cared for his flock. Listen, that's why when it comes to elder discovery, we use a very deliberate, unhurried, careful process in identifying those that God has called out to lead. You see, it really is true, as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Now, again, it would be easy to read this and go, "Whew, I am so glad that doesn't apply to me." Oh, but it does. Because you see, implied in the text is this truth that leadership and followership are actually two sides of one coin. You cannot have good leadership if you do not have good followership. And the Bible is full of instructions of all of our responsibilities as followers. We're called to pray for our leaders. We are called to encourage our leaders. We are called to trust our leaders. We are called to support our leaders. You see, it is two sides of one coin. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. So give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." And that's the same thing that Peter is getting at when he writes there in verse 5, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders." There's that word that Peter keeps using over and over and over again throughout this letter, that word submission. But to submit does not mean to be subservient. To submit means to give preference, to give preference to another. A humble leader gives preference to those that he or she leads. A humble follower gives preference to those who have been appointed to lead. And it all begins with humility. And so then, to everyone, Peter then writes there in the second half of verse 5, "And to all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." He gives grace the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Now, that phrase there, "clothe yourselves in humility," we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but there's one other beautiful detail that I think is so important that we not miss in this text, and it's in verse 1. Listen to verse 1 again. He says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in the glory when he's revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you." If you have a pen, I would encourage you in your Bibles to underline that phrase, "I'm an elder, I'm also an elder," or the phrase, "fellow elder." And the reason I want you to pay attention to that is think about who it is that is writing this letter. It's Peter, right? And you remember who Peter was, right? I mean, this is walked on the water Peter. Did you ever do that? That's who this is. This is the very first one to confess Jesus as Christ Peter. That's who this is. But not just that. This is, I preached and 3,000 people were saved in one day, Peter. That's who this is. This is the guy that in the book of Acts, it talks about him walking and his shadow falling on sick people and they were healed, Peter. That's who this is. This is the Peter who talked to Ananias and Sapphira about a lie in their offering and they dropped dead and all the church was filled with fear. Wouldn't you be? That's who this Peter is. This is Peter, the guy that God sent an angel to break him out of prison, Peter. And what does he say? I'm a fellow elder with you. Do you see what he did? It would have been so easy for him to slip into big head Peter, but he didn't. He sets an example of humility. He says, I'm an elder too. I mean, think of what he could have written. I am an apostle. He could have said, listen, I am first among the apostles. He could have written, I am the chief apostle. But he models the humility of leadership and says, I'm one of you. I'm right there with you. We are in a tough place and a tough time together. And let me tell you, that's the kind of guy that they would follow. He wasn't puffing himself up. He was lifting them up. He was giving them preference. And so he charges everyone with these words. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. And that brings us to the second thing about leading with humility. Not only do you play follow the leader, but secondly, you got to tie a knot in it. You got to tie a knot in it. And let me tell you what I mean by that. You see that phrase, dress yourself? It is a beautiful word picture in the Greek, and it literally means to tie a knot. Now, think about it this way. You ever have a bathrobe that had, you know, that belt that goes around you, and you take that belt and you tie a knot in it? Or do you ever put a towel around you, and you kind of tie that towel in a knot to put it in place? That's what this word literally means, tie a knot in it. And it's a very specific picture, because everyone that was hearing this letter from Peter, they all would have seen slaves or servants tie a towel around their waist and then kneel down to wash feet. In fact, it is the exact same picture that you hear over in John chapter 13. So Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, then began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus tied a knot in it. And Peter writes here, remembering that image of Jesus, and he says, and all of you, clothe yourselves just like Jesus, tie a knot in it. Someone once said, the more we look and act and love and lead like Jesus, the more impactful our leadership will be in the world around us. Whether that world is where you work or the school or your family, you look, act, love, and lead like Jesus. Humility is all about focus. You see, someone said humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. So where do you put your focus? Where's your focus supposed to be? Well, in verse 7, he says this. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Peter understands you're going to have worries. You're going to have concerns. You're going to have cares in this world. And so what he says is, be sure you're focusing on God, because he's the one who's going to care for you. You don't have to do it yourself. focus on God. And then secondly, he says, you got to beware of your enemy, the adversary, Satan, he says. Listen, do you understand that we live in the midst of a cosmic conflict? Do you understand that there is a spiritual war that is raging in this world? And there really is this conflict between God and his good plans for us and Satan and his pathway of destruction. I mean, listen to what Peter says in verse 8. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sometimes I think we do not take Satan seriously at all. But listen, when you recognize, when you realize, when you are confronted with the reality that you are in the presence of a lion, it will change your perspective. In fact, speaking of lions, did you happen to see the viral video that's been going around about the guy in Utah who was out on a hike and encountered a mountain lion just out walking, and then this. Watch this video. Now, we've taken the sound out for a very good reason. If you've watched this, you know that this fella says more than one bad word. And so look at that thing coming at him. I mean, yeah. Isn't that that's crazy. That is crazy. Now listen, that is a 24-second clip that we're showing you. The video is over 6 minutes long of this thing continuing to pursue him. That cat was bent on his destruction. And listen, Satan wants to destroy you. Don't be so proud that you think you got it. Listen, there is an adversary who wants to do something more than just punch you in the face. He wants to destroy you. So he says, first of all, you remember God. Keep your focus on him. He's going to care for you. Don't go to sleep. Wake up. There's an adversary who wants to get you. And then he says this, remember others in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, now you stand firm against him and you be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. This is so much more than misery loves company. You know, remember everybody else is suffering too, so you should be good. Peter is telling them and telling us that what you're going through, and listen, I would even say to you, what you're enduring in 2020, folks, this is not new. It's just new to us. It's really not new. And you are not alone. So you need to watch for opportunities to do good. Friends, that's really the point of the entire letter. When you are believers living in an unbelieving world that is hostile to you and hostile to Christ, friends, that's when you have the greatest opportunity to show off the goodness of Jesus Christ. So do good at every opportunity. Paul writes the same thing in Galatians 6. He says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Do good. When people are hurting, do good. Listen, that's why in this year of such hardship, our leadership team set aside $50,000 so that we can specifically reach out and care to folks that are in need. If there is a legitimate need, we want to help people that are hurting. And so if there is a need in your life, or you become aware of a need in our community where people are in need, point them towards the church. Do you remember what was said of the church in Acts? Acts chapter 4, there were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give those to those in need. Wouldn't it be something if that was said of God's people today? So look at what he says in verse 9. He says again, remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. You see, humble leadership sees hurting people and steps in to do something about it. I was reminded of that recently with a story. Do you know the name of Mark Cuban? Mark Cuban is not your typical picture of humility. If I was to say, give me a face of humility, I don't know that anybody would say Mark Cuban. He's a bold leader. He's the owner of the Dallas Mavericks. He's a gifted entrepreneur. He's a billionaire. Earlier this year, Cuban saw a video of a former player of his, Delonte West, a former employee, if you will, and the video was of him begging on the streets of Dallas. West has struggled with bipolar disorder, substance abuse, and now add to that homelessness. When Cuban saw the video, he went to the trouble to locate West. He put him up in a hotel. He reunited him with his family. He arranged to get him into rehab and offered to pay for his treatment. Now think about this. In a very real way, Cuban was the same guy, the same one, who had fired West 8 years earlier because he couldn't perform on the court. But even so, he cared for him, especially when he saw that he could not perform in life and he was down and out. And listen to what one of the news articles wrote about what he had done. It said this: leadership, great leadership, extends beyond goals and results. Great leaders not only help employees succeed, but they care about them, even if that means caring for people who no longer work for you. Great leaders prove they care by making care a verb. I thought, wow, I love that. Because listen, there's a lot of broken people all around us. And God's called us to be His leaders to make a difference. And that's why we are to lead with humility. After all, that's what Jesus did for us, isn't it? While we were yet sinners, He stepped into this world and He suffered. He took your sin and my sin, and He died on a cross. He certainly made caring a verb. He came to our rescue. And even though He had to take far more than just a punch in the face, He is lifted up with honor. By the way, remember that fight that I was telling you about? Tyson, Holyfield? Tyson indeed did punch Holyfield in the face a lot more than just once, but Holyfield prevailed. Even though he was a 25-1 long shot, he won a TKO in the 11th round. You know why he won? I tell you, it's because he knew how to respond, even if he was punched in the face. So did Peter. What about you? I tell you, humility is the answer. In fact, this is your final thought. Either I humble myself, or I can be sure that my sin or my circumstances will certainly humble me. Today, let me encourage you to humble yourselves before God. That begins with a simple confession, where we come before God and we say, God, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of Your grace. God, I am a sinner and I'm in need of Your forgiveness. God, I'm a sinner and I am in need of Your Son, a Savior. Have you taken that step? Listen, if you've not yet taken that step and you want to talk to someone, I would love to begin that conversation with you even today, right out in the commons. Or you can text NWF Connect to the number 94090, and one of our pastors we'll be glad to begin that conversation with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father and our Lord, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to suffer for us, that we might be set free from our brokenness, that He came to our rescue, And Father, we just pray that in this moment, right now, if there are those under the sound of my voice who've not yet taken that first step of faith, we pray that today would be the day where they would embrace you and all that you have for them. And Father, the truth is all of us are suffering in one way or another. So Father, help us to lead through that with a deep awareness of how important a humility in us that looks like Jesus can go towards helping us lead and encourage others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.